Welcome to the NCCF Teaching Podcast. We trust you'll find this encouraging. Thank you and God bless.
This morning, I wanted to just take a few minutes and just share some thoughts and then turn it into a time of interceding for one another. So I'm giving you a heads up on that. So you can make your exit strategy now if that's not really your thing. So I'm giving you a heads up on that. But we have been talking about Jesus' teachings, Matthew 5, 6, and 7 specifically, what we might refer to as the Sermon on the Mount. And I want to do something where I'm not particularly going line by line through those chapters, but right now we've stepped into an understanding of what Jesus is doing here, and it requires us to respond to it. And one of the things that I'm saying here is that for a lot of us, we grew up hearing the Sermon on the Mount as almost a refined and more sophisticated legalism. Like, if you do this, then this will happen for you. That type of equation where you're attempting to earn a measure of God's favor, a measure of God's blessings, and not seeing his initiation, not seeing him come and offering, for example, if we were to read the first beatitude, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. A lot of us were raised up understanding that if we acknowledge our poverty in spirit, then God will bless us and we will be able to experience the kingdom of heaven. However, what Jesus is doing in this sermon, which really wasn't so much a sermon in the classic sense that we understand, it was a talk. He's there with all these people. Who were all these people? Obviously, they were people who were following him. Why were they following him? Well, because he had just spent weeks, if not months, prior to that sermon, visiting their cities and their towns and their villages. And so when Jesus visited them, the first thing that he does is he displays mercy. And so the broken were being healed. The blind were given sight. The demonized were being set free and delivered. So what we see here in this sermon is actually a show and tell, and we're on the telling part. Because what he showed them was the kingdom. And so you could turn it just a slight bit, and you could say, because the kingdom has been made available to you, even in your poverty of spirit, you are blessed. They hadn't jumped through the hoops to receive these amazing manifestations of God's glory through the man Christ Jesus. What they had simply done was believe and receive. And isn't that the way we come into faith? Isn't that the way we continue our life of faith? That is the way that we experience the kingdom. And so what we discover as we read through Matthew 5, 6, and 7 is that Jesus is giving us a comparison contrast between the kingdom of God and the kingdom that had been established and continues to try to rule and reign the hearts of men. And you could say it in a nutshell, it's basically the kingdom of religion. And so what I want to do is I want to give us some encouragement as to why we're even looking at this very intently. If we understand that there is a crisis on the earth, if we understand that our future is uncertain, whether it's calamity or abundance, we don't know. But what we do know is that Jesus tells us to prepare our hearts for whatever. And one of the things that Jesus does in the end of Matthew 7, so he's just wrapping up his sermon, and in Matthew 7, verse 24, if you want to turn there, you can. Matthew 7, 24, Jesus says, therefore, he's just preached this entire message, and he's like, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to the wise man who builds his house on the rock. So regardless of what your future holds, if you want a solid foundation, if you want stability in the sense of, hey, you know what? Jesus is going to be on my lips on my last breath, even though you know it's coming. Like if there's certain calamity, here's the thing, you know, the rains fell and the floods came and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. This is why we're studying the teachings of Jesus, because we not only want to hear these words, but we want to act upon them. The contrast is this: everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like the foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rains came and the floods came and the winds blew and slammed against the house, and it fell, and it was a great falling. So this is a way for us to be established, regardless of what lies ahead. And so then, in all of your preparedness for whatever scenario you can imagine for your future, filter it all through the teachings of Jesus and act upon them. That's our safeguard. And so we're going to put the words of truth into action, and that's the foundation that we establish our lives. And it's established on the kingdom template. It's established on the kingdom template and not on the template of this world. And so I think last Sunday there was a real shift in our approach to Jesus' teachings, the contrast between God's rule and reign and the rule and reign of the prince of the power of the air. And I think this is where I want to kind of jump off into a conversation with us here this morning. And if you would turn to Ephesians 2, that would be helpful. Ephesians 2. So again, the contrast between God's rule and reign and the rule and reign of the prince of the power of the air. What template are we going to establish our lives on? I don't really see many options. It's one or the other, in my opinion. And so here we are in Ephesians 2, verse 2. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. In your former life, you walked according to the course of this world. So you had established your template on the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of our flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, again, he initiates and he steps on the scene with mercy, because of his great love, which he has loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Now, when we read that and we hear the phrase, in the ages to come, okay, we might imagine in the age that Earl Mellon is living in right now. But I would say to you that there are ages to come, seasons of your life, where the Lord wants to show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. It is not of yourselves, it is a gift. It is not the results of works, so that no one can boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we might walk in them. So the contrast is dramatic, and yet the deceiver has ways of lulling us into unbelief and really into ineffectiveness, right? And so one of the ways that he's done this over the years is he's perpetuated Jesus' teachings as a new form of the law. And like, if you, you know, acknowledge your poverty of spirit, then he'll bless you, you know, like the one that I just shared. When the people experienced Jesus, they were blessed. Even in their poverty, all of us get to experience something of Jesus if we simply surrender into it, receive it, it's ours. We talked about that last week, so I won't go too much into that. Jesus was looking at the crowd. He could see the person who was made whole. He could see how the demonized person was now in their right mind, and he was able to really bring to home this contrast between what life was like for them in the template of the world and what life is like for them in the kingdom of God. So here's what I'd like to do. I'm going to pray right now. I'm bumping up against some things spiritually. Some of you are like, wait a minute. I thought, you know, teachings and sermons and all that were kind of like intellectual dispersion of information. No, it's a spiritual thing that's happening right now. So I want to pray. So Father, I want to thank you for your grace and your mercy that gives us the capacity to rule and reign with you. You have seated us in heavenly places. And so by that authority, as your son, I want to thank you that you have given me the capacity to speak to any foul spirit that wants to bring deception, wants to bring dishonesty or diminishment. And I just say that you have no place here and you have to go to the foot of the cross and go where Jesus tells you to go. And I release now in the name of Jesus the ministering angels that can surround us and be an honor guard and just hold space for us as we receive the word of truth. In Jesus' name, amen. I think there are several dominant influences that are hard at work causing people to walk in the way that is contrary to the ways of God. Okay, you heard that. It's like spirits that are at work in the hearts of the sons of disobedience. That was in Ephesians. I believe that there are several of those types of spirits that are at work that are trying to bring a vain imagination or some form of argument against the knowledge of God. And that's why we pray, you know, that those would be brought down and that the eyes of our heart would be enlightened so that we can see. You can pray that for your family and your friends too. I think the teachings of Jesus help us live in direct opposition to those spirits. Take, for example, the spirit of mammon. I mean, that's all about the pursuit of, you know, self-reliance. So the carrot out there is that you can rely on yourself, you can make it, and yet there's a lot of deception in that that brings destruction not only to our own hearts and bankrupts our own hearts, but the lives of the people that we actually love. It actually, the spirit of mammon wreaks havoc on relationships. And so when we think in that term, we understand that the contrasting weapon against such an influence, like the influence of mammon, the spirit of mammon, is what? I mean, Jesus tells us this in the sermon, giving to the poor. And the reason why serving the poor and giving to the poor and releasing your finances without any hook in it, without any hope of payoff, is in direct contrast to the spirit of mammon. That's why giving to the poor is like a powerful weapon against that spirit. And there's another one that Jesus directly confronts, and he makes it very clear that the spirit of religion, the spirit that motivates the hearts of the religious leaders to seek power and to have dominance over a person and to rule over others with religion as kind of the basis for that, well, my goodness, I mean, we've seen year after year and time after time just how religion can be so destructive to people. Now, I'm not saying that relationship with Jesus and intimacy with the Trinity is the same as religion, okay? So don't confuse that. If you hear me saying I'm not into religion, I'm totally into God. I'm totally into relationship with the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But I'm not into those man-made constructs and the traditions of man that would actually try to serve a thing other than God, whether that's a system or another person or, you know, whatever it is. And so one of the direct contrasting weapons that we have against the spirit of religion, and I think we've been bumping up against that in this town for years, and it's something that we can continue to press in towards. If you were to imagine that the contrasting weapon against mammon is giving to the poor, then let me just say this, that the contrasting weapon against the spirit of religion is intercession, in my opinion. Jesus, when he was making his triumphal entrance into Jerusalem, and he topped the hill and he saw the city of Jerusalem, what did he do? He wept and he prayed. He had a sense, a prophetic sense of what was coming to them, and his heart was broken for the people who were in that city because he knew where he was headed. He knew that he was stepping right in to the center of the religious epicenter, and that he was going to be crushed under that. And yet his direct contrasting weapon against the spirit of religion was prayer. You even see it on the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Same with giving your money. When you intercede, there's no hooks in it. It's not like you're praying so that you can get something out of it. You're praying because love is motivating your heart, and you want to stand in the gap for another person. You want to bear a burden for another person, for a city, for a people group. You want to do that as an act of your, I guess, privilege as a son and a daughter of the Most High King, because you are seated in heavenly places with him. What is he doing right now? Jesus himself, the great intercessor, is interceding for us. And so we get to join with him in that partnership. So this is the beauty of the contrast here. And so I could talk on and on and on about this stuff, but I would actually like to devote some time for us to do this. I had a dream. I'll share the dream. It was a fun dream for me just last night. I dreamt that I was a little kid. This full-grown man, who I never saw his face, picked me up and put me on his shoulders and then handed me some sunglasses. So I put the sunglasses on, and then he got on a motorcycle, and we went for a ride. I'm sitting on his shoulders, wearing the sunglasses, and he's cruising through this amazing forested road with the fall leaves, and it was just delightful. You could, was that you? I love it. So obviously, you know, I interpreted that as God just wants to take me on a ride, and he's going to give me the lenses of his son. And I just felt the delight of the Lord in that, and I just, you know, I just can't help but think, yeah, I want all my friends involved in that too. Let's go there. There was such a freedom and a liberty in that. You know, you can imagine arms out, wide, just pretending like you're an airplane, just having a good time. So when we start to consider, what does it mean to be an intercessor? What does it mean to pray for others? So often, we've kind of, I don't know, I know that I have in my past, in my story, I've had a sense of I'm kind of overwhelmed, don't really feel adequate, feel like I kind of have to strive at a little bit. Sometimes I don't even feel like my prayers are effective. And yet, all of this is couched in that imagery of, no, you are being completely supported by the Father in this. You have a lens where you can see what's going on through the eyes of Jesus, and there's a delight in it. And we get the invitation now to join in that space with the Lord. And so the best way to do this, in my opinion, is to just start to, right now, turn your ear to hear what the Spirit might be saying to you. Not directly for another person, but as you, let's say, for example, someone decides that they want to stand up and receive some prayer this morning. If you were to go and stand next to them and maybe put your hand on their shoulder or just stand quietly next to them, you can be asking the Lord, and it's very scriptural, Lord, I really don't know how to pray for this person. So in my weakness, would you give me the prayers to pray for this person? And you can do that. And then you can pray them out loud. You can pray them in your heart. And so let's start with this one. If there's anyone here today who has a physical problem, like they have something that's going on in their body, there's a part of your body that's not working right, whether it's a disease or a broken part, we don't need to know the details of what that is unless you feel inclined to share that with the people who are praying for you. But we're going to start with that. And so, again, let me pause here. I'm going to pray. Father, I'm releasing now just that amazing anointing to all my friends to pray on behalf of another. Lord, we want to come directly in contrast with the prince of the power of the air that wants to lull us away from intimacy with you and wants to give us a form of godliness but deny its power. And so we're asking now for your anointing to come to us as we pray for our friends here, that your kingdom would come on earth in this place as it is in heaven. And we thank you for the invitation to step into this. So if there's anyone here who has something going on with their body and you want to get some prayer, just raise your hand, okay? We've got several, so why don't you stand up? Now, as friends, and I'm just going to coach us who are going to be praying for these ones, you are motivated entirely out of love for this person right now. I just want to pray that the compassion of God would come over you and that you would be moved with compassion. So why don't you circle up around these few? We'll just take a minute and we'll let you pray for them, okay?
We hope you enjoyed the podcast. If you have any questions, please drop us a line at nccfcolorado@mac.com.